morning. Let there be light. I'm not God, though, so it doesn't work like that for me. So glad to have you here. Welcome to church on 2020. It is the first service of the new year, and I'm so glad that you all made it out of bed and you made it here today. It's so beautiful to see when God's people get together. So if you have your Bible today, you can pull it out. We're going to turn to a new book that we're going to be in for quite a while. I'll have you turn to the book of Acts. And we are starting a brand new series today through the book of Acts. It's going to take quite a while. I'm not even going to give you details of how long it's going to take because we're going to be there for a long time. But I'm so glad that you're here. My name is Pastor Brian, for those of you who don't know me, and it's my great privilege to share the word. And today we're beginning a journey through this book, the book of Acts. Woo, there's light, and it was good. But today we're talking about this journey through the book of Acts, and the title of the series is This is the Way. Would you say those words with me? This is the Way. And as we look at the life of the brand new, newly birthed church, as Jesus was ascending to the Father, his church was birthed, and the followers of Jesus during this very early period, they wouldn't have called themselves Christians. They wouldn't have even called themselves a lot of different things that we might have think of. Oftentimes they called themselves the followers of the way. Now, Jesus made this claim. He said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the followers of Jesus in this early stage of the church would have called themselves followers of the way. Followers of the way. And so today we're going to kick this off. In fact, that is the phrase that we're going to talk about, this phrase, this is the way. And over the next many months, we're going to look at the Acts of the Apostles. Many of the Bibles, they call this book the Acts of the Apostles. And that's exactly what it is. There's the story of what God did in the very first church. And my prayer over this series, as we dig into what God did in that church, is that we begin contending and saying, God, would you do that again in our church? God, what you did in those people's lives, how you did powerful miracles and you showed up and you revealed yourself in powerful and tangible ways. God, would you do that again in my life? God, I want to experience you as the disciples and the early church members experienced you. And that's my prayer for us as we dig into this book. Before we even go into that, I want to ask you a question. And this is a question you don't have to answer out loud. But I want to ask you, do you know where you were born? Do you know where you were born? Do you know when you were born? Some of y'all are like, I can't remember. It's in my other wallet. I forgot. In fact, people often ask me how old I am. I say, ask my wife. I can't remember. She has to do all the mathematics. I know the date, but I don't know the math. But sometimes we ask that question, where were you born? When were you born? And many of us would have an answer, wouldn't we? Now, I don't know about you. I don't remember the day I was born, thank the Lord. I don't remember any circumstances of the first many years of my life. But I know the day I was born because there was someone that was there that was an eyewitness. My mama was there, of course. I hope so. And there was many other people that were there. There were doctors and nurses that were there because I was born in a hospital. And not only did they give me their verbal account of what took place, my mom will tell me when I was born and what the weather was like the day I was born and the circumstances of how I got to the hospital before I was born. She can tell me those details. But then I've got a written account too, don't I? I've got a thing called a birth certificate. At least most of us have one of those. And we've got a birth certificate that'll tell us the date and who signed off on it. This eyewitness, the physician that delivered me, signed it and said, yes, he was born at such and such a date and such a time. I'm going to leave it at that. But they'll say that's when they were born. And we have an eyewitness account so that we can have a confident assurance that the details of our birth are accurate. And this, as we dive into the book of Acts, which is the second really part to the book of Luke, we see an eyewitness account of the events of the early church, of the birth of this new church, what God was doing in the world through his people. And so we have an eyewitness account to give us confidence about the circumstances of what God did in the early church. And the same God, by the way, we have that in all of our four square churches, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same God who enacted miracles and showed up in power in the days of the early church is still available to show up in our lives as well. And so as we read their story, my prayer is that you would find your story in their story, that you would discover that there's a God that cares about our needs. There's a God who cares about our struggles. There's a God who cares about the things we go through and wants to meet us along the way. And so this book Acts, is an eyewitness account of the birth and growth of the early church, what they would call the way. And so we're going to look at that over the next many months and probably longer. But that's the question that we have to ask is, God, what do you want to do in our life as well? Now, a little bit of background. I don't do this every week, but whenever we start a new book of the Bible, I'd like to give you a little bit of background. As I did when we started the book of Luke, a lot of this is very similar. Because Luke and Acts are like part one and part two of the story of how God came to earth. He became Emmanuel, God with us, right? That's what we just celebrated through the Christmas season. And then the book of Acts picks it up on the life after Jesus ascends to the Father and how the church and the move of God continues on, and it connects with our present day as God meets us through his presence. And so Luke is the author of both Luke and the book of Acts, and he wrote them as not as separate works, but really as part one and part two. And as we'll see when we dive into the first chapter and the first few verses of the book, it's written to a man named Theophilus, a man that Luke was writing this eyewitness account. It's written to the church, it's written to us, but it's addressed to a man named Theophilus who sent Luke to investigate. It's very likely he was a Christian. He had given his life to the Lord Jesus, and he wanted to have these eyewitness accounts of what had taken place. And so Luke records with surgical detail all of the events, all of the things that took place after experiencing some of them himself, being an eyewitness himself, and also after interviewing and discussing with those that had been eyewitnesses to these events. And so we're going to look at what this looks like, and we're going to go through this. Luke, for those of you who aren't familiar, is the author of both, again, this book and the book of Luke. Small detail, some of you guys like trivia details. Luke is quite possibly the only author of a New Testament or Old Testament book who wasn't Jewish. He was actually a Gentile. And in fact, we understand from the book of Colossians that in addition to being a Gentile, he was a very intelligent man. He was learned. He was a physician, in fact. He was a medical physician. And so he had a lot of wisdom of the world as well as the wisdom of God. And so with that, we're going to dive into the book of Acts. You guys ready? Some of you are like, get with it. All right, here we go. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read the first 11 verses today. And it begins this way. It says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do." Say "began to do" with me. See, Jesus began to do something. He wasn't finished yet. "And all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' And when they had come together, they asked him, they said, 'Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And Jesus said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power.'" Say power. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when they had said these things, as they were looking on, they're watching Jesus say these words, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Just imagine that for a second. Let's just take a second to marvel that. Jesus is talking, all of a sudden he gets lifted up and a cloud obscures their view of him and he disappears. "And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two angels, in fact, stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" So this is the story of this transitional period where Jesus goes from leading his church, leading the disciples, leading the people of God, to passing the baton to the next generation of leaders in his church, to Peter and to James and to all of the rest of the disciples that were there. There was about 120 that were gathered around this moment. And so Acts is the book that chronicles the birth of the way, this new move of God that would eventually go to the ends of the earth, get all the way over to our country, and that we might hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ through this way, through this movement, through this move of God that we would later call the church. And this is exactly what God did, and he begins this new chapter with this story, this transitional moment as Jesus ascends to the Father, but he makes this promise to his followers. He says, I'm coming again. In fact, the angels remind him, the same way you saw Jesus go, he's going to come back again someday. And so there's this in-between season that we live in between the first coming of Jesus and the second, between when Jesus came to complete the work of redemption and salvation and when Jesus comes to perfect our created world and give us a new heaven and a new earth. So we live in this place in between. And the work of redemption was completed in Luke's gospel, wasn't it? We saw the work of redemption. Jesus, as he hung on the cross, one of his final words he said as he hung on the cross before he gave up his spirit, he said, "It is finished." And in so saying that, he was declaring to me and to you that every bit of our sin was atoned for, that every struggle, every feeling of guilt, all of those things were finished. They were fully atoned for on the cross as he hung there. And as he breathed his last breath, dying in our place for our sins, he was saying, it is finished. And yet we see that the book isn't finished yet, is it? The work of redemption was finished, but the work of the church was just beginning. The work of telling everyone everywhere of this good news of the gospel was just beginning. And that is where one season, one chapter was coming to a close, and something new was coming to a beginning, to a birth, to a beginning point. And so that is where we are. Jesus said it's finished on the cross, but the work of the church was just beginning. The main idea this morning, if you're taking notes, if you fill in the blank, is this. Before God can use you for his purpose, he must equip you with his power. And as the disciples were about to see, God had a purpose in mind for them. He had given them a great commission. He said, I want you to go and make disciples of all the nations. But he said, but first I want you to wait. Because before God can use you for his purposes, he's got to equip you with his power. And God wants to equip each and every one of us with the power of his Holy Spirit to equip us to live the sort of lives that he's created us and called us to live. But we have to wait on God for those things to take place. And what I love about this is it says in verse 3, it says that he was appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. See, when you read through the Bible, you see very often there's numbers that are repeated. There's things that are repeated. And I don't know if you know anything about the number 40, but when you look at Jesus as he walked through the earth, in fact, before he was to go in to start his earthly ministry, he spent a long season of childhood and adolescence and even young adulthood in this place of preparation. And then there was a 40-day period where he was led by the Holy Spirit out into the desert to be tempted and really for his final preparation for ministry. And I don't believe it's circumstantial that God gave the disciples a 40-day period where he walked with them and he prepared them for their ministry of what they were about to take place. By the way, it's the same number that God sent Moses up on the mountain for 40 days as he was receiving the law of God as well. So over and over again, we see this day of preparation, the season of preparation, and God had 40 days. He was preparing his people for this new chapter, this new wave, this new move of the way. And God was doing something new in their midst. And Jesus showed them, it said he was with them for 40 days, after his suffering by many proofs. And this word proof is like a logical word. It's a Greek word if you really want to know. It's tekmerion. There you go. There's the Greek word for you. And it has this idea of evidence, like a trial lawyer trying to prove his point by giving evidence that's convincing. In other words, Jesus wasn't just kind of back. He wasn't just like a vision that they all had. He was demonstrating the fact that he was raised to life in the flesh. And this is part of our belief as followers of Jesus Christ, that he was raised from the dead. And in so doing, he defeated death, hell, and the grave. And it is only because he convinced those that were following him that he was really raised, that they were able to accomplish the mission of being his witnesses, of being eyewitnesses to the fact that he was raised from the dead. But what I love is that at the very beginning it says, in the first book I talk about all that Jesus began to do and began to teach. And in so saying it in that way, I don't believe Luke uses those words idly. I believe he's declaring from the very outset that Jesus is still at work in his church. That Jesus, though he was going to ascend to the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit, was still going to be equipping his saints for the work of ministry. And he's not finished working yet. And I want to give you a couple points this morning from the scripture that we've read. The first is that God wants to fill us with his Spirit. And he wants to equip us with the power we need to complete his mission. See, there's things that God wants to do in your life. There's things God wants to do through your life. And he can only do that if he's equipped you with the power of his Spirit to accomplish those things. And this is really a game changer. Jesus said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And we talked a few months ago about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. By the way, we're going to get a lot more time as we go through Acts to talk about that subject. But Jesus was saying that there's something that's coming that's going to be a game changer. Because up to this point, the disciples, they followed Jesus. And in the New Testament, up to this point, there's only one person we see that's filled with the Holy Spirit, that's led by the Holy Spirit. And that is Jesus. Jesus is led by the Spirit, and he's filled with the Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that enables him to do these miracles. And yet in this moment, Jesus is saying, there's something that's about to change. You followed me, the man who was led by the Spirit, and now the Father's going to send you. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And he's going to baptize you, and he's going to equip you, and he's going to enable you to go and carry on the mission that I've begun on earth of telling people the good news of the kingdom of God. And this is an amazing, game-changing moment where Jesus is declaring the Holy Spirit is going to come not to just one or two or three or four disciples, not just to a religious elite, but Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit's going to come. And he's going to come to all of my people, young and old, rich and poor, high society, low society. God said there's no distinction in the eyes of God. The Holy Spirit is going to come, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. See, the promise to send the Holy Spirit is really the whole foundation of the book of Acts. Because had God not sent the Holy Spirit to come, the rest of the pages of Acts would have been blank, because it was the power of the Holy Spirit that not only emboldened the believers to go and share this good news, but it was through the actual sending of the Holy Spirit that God enacted a miracle that brought about thousands of people to faith, that thousands of people were gathered together to hear this good news that Jesus Christ had come to the world to pay for the sins of man. And this was the moment, the filling of the Spirit was the catalytic moment that changed everything in the life of the church. And so we have to begin with this point where Jesus says, I want you to wait for the promise. Because it's only after you've received the promise that you can go and do what I've created you to do. But here's the problem. We don't want to wait for God, do we? I don't want to wait for God. Does anyone like waiting? Do you just love going to the DMV? Anyone just love that? Sometimes I kind of like it when I've got a book to read, but other than that, I don't like waiting in lines. But Jesus tells his disciples, I want you to wait, because it's only after you've waited that you'll receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it's only after you've received the promise of the Holy Spirit that you can go and make disciples of all nations, that you can go and live out and fulfill the purpose that I've created you for. And here's the reality. Here's the why. God's church doesn't have a mission. His mission has a church. In other words, God didn't create a social club or a group up front and say, now let's figure out something for them to do. He said, I've got a mission to reach everyone everywhere with this good news. Let's make a church. Let's create an organization, a group of people to fulfill this mission. See, it's not, it is the way, it's not a place. And that's why I love that phrase that the early Christians, they thought of themselves as followers of the way. That's active, isn't it? They're not just people who are part of a social club. They're followers of the way. They're people that are moving forward the things of God in their city and in their world. And this is an amazing thing. See, Jesus formed a movement of people, not an organization, not a building, although those things are things that characterize our idea and our expression of what we do as church in today's day. And by the way, we're so blessed to have a building and a parking lot and all the things that we do as a church. We thank God for those things. But those can never be the sum of what the church is. God's church is a way. God's church is a people. It's not a way, it's the way. It is the way to the Father. But there's something important that Jesus was never forming a social club. Sometimes I think, man, if we only had another event to go to this week, if only we could put on some other activity in our calendar. But the early followers of Jesus never would have thought of the followership of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in that way. They said, we're following after Christ. We're following in his way. See, God's church doesn't have a mission. We are the mission. And God has equipped his saints. By the way, sometimes we don't like to think of ourselves in that term, but the Bible declares us as the saints of God. Some of y'all don't be looking like saints right now. Like your life doesn't look like a saint. But God says in Christ, you are a new creation. I've created you anew for good deeds, for good purposes that I've prepared beforehand. So God, when he looks at us, he calls us the saints of God. In fact, that's what it says. The pastor's job isn't to do the work of ministry, but it's to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Guys, you are in the battlefield. You are on the team. And God has created his people and called a people and cultivated a people to be missionaries. Sometimes we don't like that word. But that God's church exists, and I say this very often, God's church exists to be a search party for the lost. And as we look through the pages of the book of Acts, we see a group of followers of the way that understood this, that understood that they were willing to pay whatever price, and I don't just mean financially, they were willing to endure any hardship, they were willing to do whatever it took so that others might hear this good news that God loved the world, and God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. They were willing to pay any price to get this message across, to share this good news of the gospel. And the church exists to be a search party for the lost. And they understood that. And my prayer is that we would grab hold of that vision and we'd say, Lord, would you make that true in our days as well? Would you use us as you use them? Would you use me as you use him and her in the pages of Scripture? God, would you use my life to make a difference? See, God's church is meant to be a place of refuge for sinners and broken people, people like you and me, people who don't have our stuff all together, who aren't perfect, who are in search of hope. And Jesus says this. He says, when you receive power, it's not just for power's sake. We don't just see the miracles of God and the power of God just so we can be like, woohoo, look how cool that was. Look, there's lightning. I don't know what we're going to say. But he says it's not for that. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you'll grab hold of the mission. Then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus said, I'm going to equip you with power so that you can be my witnesses in Simi Valley, on the street that God has placed you at, and in the arm's reach of your level of influence, those places and people that you have conversations with. I want you to start there and share and show the good news of Jesus Christ. And then I want you to start thinking, God, how can we make a difference in our region? How can we make a difference in Southern California and to our state? And God, perhaps, how can we send missionaries to the ends of the earth? How can we see people that are far from me, that don't look like me, that don't speak my language, that don't grow up with my same worldview? God, how can we send them the good news of the gospel as well? That we'd be people that think here, near, and far, that have this vision to see God's kingdom come and his will be done. See, God wants to give you power. But the power God has for you isn't just for you. It's to make a difference in this world. See, God wants to give you his power, but again, it's not for you. Sometimes we're like, cool, God, give me. I need it. I want what you have. But God says, the power that I have for you is for you to give away. It's for you to minister and to show the love of God to everyone everywhere. See, his power was always meant to equip us for ministry. I said it a minute ago, but God has called each one of us as followers of the way to be ministers of the gospel. Some of y'all are like, Pastor, that's your job. You're the minister of the gospel. I just come to church. That's my job. But Jesus's view of the church was different. He said, we're all to be ministers of the gospel, that whether you're working at a tire shop or you're working at a dental office or you're working at a school or you're working in a church, that in all those places you'd be ministers of the gospel. You'd be salt and light, ministers of reconciliation. In fact, that's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. By the way, that's your job. He gave you that ministry. That's not just for me. That's for all of us. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you. Let me just say this. I implore you on behalf of God, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. See, church, that's the cry of my heart. That should be the cry of our hearts, that we would go into our world. And I'd say it grieves me to see the division that takes place in our world, to see the division that's taking place in our political climate and all the areas, all the arenas. Just pick an area. You'll find division and disunity. God says, I want to start by reconciling man to me. Because when we're right with God, it changes the way we think about every other relationship. And God says, I want you to be reconciled with me. And so he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. See, church, we are the very ambassadors of God to a world. Sometimes we don't recognize that. Sometimes we don't realize that, but we are God's ambassadors. We hear about ambassadors in foreign nations. We hear about them in the news lately, haven't we? And I pray for those that represent our nation around the world as our ambassadors, because sometimes there's hostility. Sometimes there's attacks that come against those places where ambassadors are stationed. But God says, I have sent you to be my ambassadors, to be my representatives, to implore everyone to be reconciled to God. And this is the call of every blood-bought believer and follower of Jesus Christ, that we would be ambassadors for him, that we would represent him. Sometimes we don't feel worthy to represent God in our workplace. Maybe we said too many foul words when we were working there. Maybe we haven't represented him well in the past. But God says, I want you to be my ambassadors where you're at, that you would live for God and represent him to a world that needs to know what he's like. See, to receive the promise of God, finally, we have to wait patiently and expectantly. Some of y'all don't like that word. Some of y'all wanted me to stop before I got to that word. But to receive the promise of God, we sometimes have to wait. We sometimes have to wait. And Jesus doesn't just ask his disciples to wait, does he? This is something that we see Jesus very rarely do. He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. You know, I've told this story before, but dog trainers say the very hardest lesson, the hardest trick to teach a German shepherd is not to bite, it's not to run, it's not to attack. The hardest trick to teach a German shepherd is to sit, because they want to go. And some of y'all are like me, and you're German shepherds, and you want to go. You want to go for God. You want to do something for the Lord. You want to move ahead. You want to go somewhere and do something. And for some of us, what the Spirit of the Lord would speak to us today is to receive all that I have for you, to receive the promise of God, you've got to wait patiently and expectantly. Those two words are important. Because don't you know, we can wait impatiently and try and shortcut the promises of God and try and find our way to get closer to the promise that God has for us. Try and fake it till we make it, right? Try and get there without waiting for God. But God says we must wait patiently, but we've also got to wait expectantly. That we're not just waiting without hope, saying, well, I guess you forgot about me, God. But we would wait with a patience and an expectation that God is going to do something. And that's exactly what the disciples did, as we're about to see. They waited, but he said, he ordered them not to depart, but to wait for the promise, which he said is coming not many days from now. See, Jesus' final earthly command to the disciples was one of waiting. And sometimes the most productive thing we can do is to wait for God. Now, this isn't to say that we should not act, that when God prepares the way for us, when God opens the door for us, when God fills us with his spirit that prepares us for the ministry, that we should just sit back and relax. But sometimes there's moments where God says, I want you to just sit and be prepared for the work that I have for you. And I can imagine the disciples were anxious to go. They're like, Jesus, there's so many people have seen your resurrection. Now is the time. We got to go. But Jesus said, wait. And sometimes the most powerful, the most productive thing we can do is to wait on God. And Jesus' one command to them at the very, his very final command on earth was wait. Wait. Wait for the promise. Don't leave. Don't be so busy that you get in front of what God is doing. And here's why. See, God knew that he was going to do something miraculous. And as we're going to see in Acts chapter 2 in a few minutes, a few days, not minutes, don't worry, we're almost done. We're going to get to Acts chapter 2 in a few weeks. We're going to see the power of God unleashed in a way where God was orchestrating something bigger than they could have fathomed. He was bringing the nations of the world to Jerusalem that they might hear and see this outpouring of God's Spirit in such a way that thousands would come to faith. And I just want to say that prophetically over you. God wants to do something in your days ahead that you got to wait for him to prepare you for. You've got to seek him. You've got to draw near to him. You've got to wait on him. And the disciples, that's exactly what they did. They waited. We'll get there. But they waited on God. They pressed into God. They prayed. They spent time just seeking his face. So sometimes the most productive thing we can do is to just sit in God's presence and say, God, I want to receive from you. By the way, that's one of the reasons we started our 2020 Bible reading plan. Not that it's new this year, because we do it every year. Because we believe that when we press into the things of God, God is able to do amazing things in our lives. That when I press into God and I commit to reading his word and to coming to sitting at his feet and saying, Lord, I want to hear from you. Lord, I want to receive from you. Lord, I want to experience your presence. God, I need to be equipped. And sometimes we have to wait to receive the promise of God, but we've got to wait patiently and expectantly. One of the ways we can wait expectantly is to open his word and say, God, speak. Show me what you have for me. Because I don't know what tomorrow holds in my life or in yours, but I know the one who does. And the same God who knows my tomorrow has authored the living and active word of God, and he wants to equip me and you with the tools we need tomorrow, today. But the only way that happens is if I'll wait patiently and expectantly on the Lord. So I want to challenge you, commit to getting into God's word this year, not this year, this day, and then tomorrow, and then the day after. But commit to getting into God's word, to drawing near to him. Because I'll tell you, something will take place in your life if you will draw near to God. As the scripture declares, he'll draw near to you. That's the truth. When we draw near to him, he draws near to us. And so I want to challenge you, pick up a copy of our Bible reading plan, subscribe on your phone, and join in the conversation that's taking place on that web app. But wherever you do, start. Open up his word. And I'm going to give you one little admonition. This is a freebie. This is a little bonus. That today is the fifth day of the new year. Don't try and start on the first day of the year. Start today. If you pick up that reading plan, start with today's reading. Sometimes we do that. We get behind and we say, oh, I'm too far behind. I'll just read it later. I'll just do it later. And you know what? Tomorrow never comes. God has given us today. So I want to challenge you to get into the word today, to seek God's face. See, when we wait on God, as the disciples did, I think there's no more powerful statement than we can make is that, God, I'm waiting on you. God, I'm drawing near to you. In a few moments, as we worship, as we sing, I want to encourage you, draw near to God. Seek the Lord today. Maybe there's a struggle. Maybe there's something you're going through. Maybe there's something that you carried with you into this new year that you probably should have left in last year. And this morning, as we come to the Lord's table in a few moments, as we take of communion together, I want to encourage you, just draw near to God. Press into Him. Allow God to speak to you, to heal areas of brokenness in you, and wait on Him. Because I'll tell you, when we wait on God, we never waste any time. Amen? Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we respond to the Lord in prayer? Father,